beginning with verse 12. This describes his fall, his pride. It says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the furthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." That's what he wanted to be. In fact, that was his will. That was his will. He wanted to be like the Most High, and it was pride that caused him to fall. Just as a point of interest, there are five I wills here concerning Satan. I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne. I will sit on the mount of the congregation. I will ascend above the heights. I will be like the Most High. And not that I believe there is a direct connection, but I find it interesting that there are five levels in which Christ humbled himself to be a man, a servant. And I can't memorize them all now. Death and then death on the cross. I'm missing one, though. But anyway, five ways in which he humbled himself. Anyway, that was Satan's fall. And now let's look at his personal existence. And I'll just tell you, before I trusted Christ for salvation, I remember having a conversation with my brother who had trusted Christ about, I think it was 6 or 8 years earlier, and he had shared the gospel with Janine and I quite a few times. And he feared for us. He wanted us to be saved. And we had a conversation once in which we were actually talking about the devil and his influence and the fact that until I trust Christ, that I am captive to him, I am his slave, and I am doing his bidding. And I remember telling him in that conversation, "Darren, don't worry about it. I'm not worried about the devil. In fact, I got to tell you, I don't really even think exists." One of Satan's greatest deceptions, that he doesn't exist, or even if he does, that he's not going to bother with me. I thought he was a fairy tale. I thought he was a fairy tale, and quite frankly, he had me exactly where he wanted me. Satan is real. Yeah, he is a being with personality. He is not merely an influence or a force, like the yin and the yang. You know what that is? The black squiggly and the white squiggly, okay? It isn't just two opposing forces here. It isn't just the what is it? In Star Wars, there's the dark side. And they're going by the yin and the yang. He isn't just a force or an influence. He is a person. In fact, personal names and pronouns are used in connection with him. In fact, let's go to that 1 Peter passage. That's the reference. 1 Peter 5:8. 1 Peter 5:8. And what I want you to listen to more than anything here, well, in fact, let me just read the verse and then I'll see if you catch it. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." What here shows him to be more than a force or influence? Okay? Adversary could be, I think there's one that's even... He. There is a personal pronoun used of him. Let's look at another one. Revelation chapter 20. Chapter 20, verse 10. Says the devil who deceived them, basically the wicked of the world and the beast and the false prophet, he says, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. What here shows him to be more than a force or an influence? Yeah, they feel pain. They feel pain. They're receiving judgment and feeling pain. Absolutely.
Those three words were often used interchangeably, the devil and the beast and the false prophet. They all use
them. No, they're all individual beings that during the tribulation period that will be, I believe, possessed by Satan or demons and do his bidding. In fact, I won't say it because I don't remember for sure, but yeah, there's the Antichrist, the beast, and the false prophet. The unholy Trinity. Yeah. All right. So he's going to suffer. He's going to feel pain and torment. Now let's look at the power of Satan. Understand that the power of Satan, regardless of what he does, never exceeds God's authority, okay? Never exceeds what God permits him to do. Satan cannot do anything unless God, in his infinite wisdom, permits him to do it. We have to understand that God does at times allow his servants to be tested to the end that God would be glorified and that servant will grow. The book of Job actually gives us a little window of sight into how that might even come to be. If you will, turn to the book of Job. It's right before the book of Psalms in the Old Testament. The book of Job, chapter 1. And I'm just going to skim down through a few of these and get an idea of what kind of power Satan has and what God allows him to do from time to time. In Job, chapter 1, we find, first of all, in verse 6, that he does have the power to appear in the heavens. Now, we don't know if that is in the very dwelling place of God, if there is a buffer between them, but they can communicate. The heavens spoken of here are probably the starry universe. But in Job 1:6, we see that he does have the power to appear before God, as God allows. It says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. So he has the power to appear before God as allowed. He has the power to walk to and fro upon the earth. Verse 7, and the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. So he has the power to roam the earth. He has the power to influence men. In verse 15, he caused this group of men, I won't read the verse, but he caused a group of men to raid the servants and workers of Job and kill them, and only one servant escaped. So Satan was involved in that. He influenced this group of men to do that. He had the power, or has the power, to send destructive fire. Verse 16. While that particular servant was still speaking, another also came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." So he has power to send destruction. Of course, from the servant's point of view, he said it came from God because it rained down from heaven. He has the power to cause great wind. Verse 19. And suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you. So all of this calamity coming upon Job because Satan approached God and said, "What about this servant? He's so faithful to you, but I'll bet if you took everything away from him, he would depart from you. He would even curse you." So God allowed the servant to be tested, and through that we see some of the power that Satan has and is allowed at times to inflict even upon God's servants. He has the power to bring sickness. We won't turn there, but Job 2, 6 through 7 shows that. Luke 13, 16 shows that. Even as the power of death. Hebrews 2:14 says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil." And I think a great deal of that power of death comes through his influence concerning sin. Death is in the world because of sin. He has the power to ensnare. 1 Timothy 3:7 says, "Moreover, he must have a good testimony," talking of spiritual leaders, "he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." So the devil is laying traps, in particular, according to 1 Timothy 3:7, for spiritual leaders. He has the power to blind. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded." He has the power to tempt and test. We see that in our own lives. He even did that to the Lord Jesus in Matthew 4. Verses 1 through 11. And of course, he has the power to deceive. We talked about that a little bit last week. But here are some of the ways that he deceives. We talked about some of the devices, or really venues, I guess, that he uses. We talked about witchcraft channeling and that sort of thing. But here are some of the ways that he does that, okay? He can make himself an angel of light. Satan can make himself an angel of light. Turn to 2 Corinthians. Comes right after 1 Corinthians, which comes right after Romans. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verses 14 and 15. It's talking about false teachers. And Paul says here, "No wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." So he transforms himself into a light. And whether his ministers are talking about his false teachers, could be. It could also be talking about demons, his cohorts transforming themselves into angels of light. There are numerous false religions, world religions today, that claim their origin through a visitation by an angel of light. So he does that. He also deceives them by making by raising up counterfeit men, which could be what is spoken of here. I tend to think he might be talking these ministers here in 2 Corinthians more about his cohorts, his demons. But he does raise up counterfeit men. If you want to reference there, 2 Thessalonians 2:9 and 10. We won't turn there. He also deceives people, men, by substituting good things for essential things or the best things. Can you think of some ways that Satan might substitute something really good for something that is essential to deceive men from the truth? Amanda? Okay. Anything else?
You need a bigger house. You've got a very comfortable one.
Okay. June?
There are some wonderful Christian books. There are some great books out there that are very uplifting, but if you substitute those for the life giving word.
Okay. All right. Yeah, good. All right. Yeah. Derek?
I just think in American church, a lot of times, like, people say, well, God just wants me happy. So every decision is based on whether it makes me happy or not. And sometimes when it comes to God calling me to do certain things, it has nothing to do with happiness. It has everything to do with your obedience. And so just be careful.
Okay. All right. These are all good. Let me twist the question a little bit and take it off of Christians for a minute. How does Satan deceive the world? Through substituting good things. In other words, I think Satan sometimes can be very subtle. He can keep people from the truth of Jesus Christ by elevating something else that is very, very good, but not the thing we need. Okay, all right.
Am I allowed to say Mormon?
You are allowed to say that, yeah.
Jehovah's Witness?
Okay.
There are churches that people really think are Christian churches. Yeah.
Right. I think Satan is the greatest inventor of religions. Absolutely. Good religions. In fact, I had in my living room not long ago two young men that told me the most important thing is family. That is the most important. Now, is family important?
Yes.
Is family good?
Yes.
Is it the most important?
No.
Absolutely not. In fact, I was able to tell them, I think God is more important than family. I think our love for God is more important than our love for our family. In fact, we cannot really even know how to properly love our family until we know how to properly love God. And really have the example of that unconditional love that God has shown to us.
What did they say?
I don't remember. I don't think much of anything, but anyway. Is providing for the physical needs of the poor a good thing? Absolutely it is. But what's more important than their physical needs? Absolutely. Yeah, their eternity. Our life here on earth is but a vapor. And we can supply physical needs all we want, and that is a good thing. But unless that person has the opportunity to live forever, our physical help, really, if our physical help should be to the end of spiritual help, okay? Satan will deceive by substituting good things for what is essential and best. 2 Timothy. In fact, let's turn to this one. This will be one of our last ones. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 1 through 4. It says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money." These are all deceitful things, aren't they? "Lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." And then look what he includes among all of these terrible things: "having a form of godliness, but denying its power." On the outside, it looks good. These are good things. We're doing good, godly things, or people are, but not for the glory of God. That's what's essential. That's what's best. Satan will deceive by substituting good things for essential things. And then the last one that I want to give you is he will substitute doctrine. He will substitute false doctrine for true doctrine. Turn to 1 Timothy. One book back. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And verses 1 and 2. It says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." Satan is responsible for some of the most noble and charitable works, some of the most noble and charitable religions. They do great and beautiful things. They stand for noble and upright causes. Yet Satan will just alter sometimes just one little piece, one critical piece, to nullify the whole thing. In fact, I'll give you that one piece that Satan will always alter. Okay? There's actually two parts to it. Every single false religion, every single worldly philosophy, every single world religion, no matter how good or noble they appear, every single cult, even those religions that claim the Bible as their source and Christ as their head, they will deny one of these two things. This is the one thing. This is that little thing that Satan leaves out. All the truth in the world except this one little thing. They will either deny the person of Christ or the work of Christ. They will deny who he is, the person, or they will deny what he accomplished on the cross. They will say, no, he's not God in human flesh. He's something else. Or they'll say, he's not enough. He's not enough. That is the one thing that will taint the best thing out there. Again, Satan will do great things to distract people from the truth about Jesus. Satan has built hospitals. Satan has built orphanages. But his aim is to divert from and deny who God's Son is. Again, 99% truth. I can't help but think that perhaps the verse of Scripture that Satan hates the most is John 14:6, where he said, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me." There is not a more bold, clear, concise statement of the way of salvation and who Jesus Christ is than that. At least, I don't know of one. All right, and that is where we're going to end tonight. But any thoughts or comments on what we've looked at tonight? Anne. Right. Oh, absolutely. It's a great he is the master of deception. Anyone else? All right. Well, Lord willing, next week we will. I do have just a few more notes, but we are out of time. And Lord willing, we'll finish up. And some words for us. In fact, I was hoping we would end with this, but we are out of time because this is our defense. We have some responsibilities in this. Knowing what we know about Satan now, we have some responsibilities, and we're going to return to that passage in 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And we have some responsibilities to be vigilant, to be watchful, to be sober. Let's, Jim. Along with that, I think you bring up a good point. I know people personally that they had to be brought to the lowest of lows. They had to be literally tormented on earth by the devil before they recognized their need for Christ. They had to be at a place of complete brokenness, just wiped out by sin before they recognize the reality of it and their need for a Savior. And I think sometimes that is why God allows some of these things to happen. I don't have the mind of God, though. But are any other thoughts? All right, let's close in prayer tonight. Father God, we do thank you for just this information. We do thank you for the education that you can give us concerning our adversary, where he came from, what caused him to fall, because what caused him to fall is an issue with us as well. We see a lot of ourselves in him. We thank you for revealing where he came from, what caused him to fall, where he is now. But Lord, we thank you as well for just the abundance of information that you give us that, Lord willing, we'll look at next week concerning our defense against him and how, as we submit to you, that you are our strength, that you are our protection. And Lord, we thank you as well that he is already judged. His end has already been decided, and we thank you that through faith in your Son, our end is already decided as well. So again, just thank you for tonight and the things that we can learn, and it's in Jesus' name I pray.